But today, I wanted to talk to you just for the next couple of moments about this. We don't actually get this in the South at all. Like, this is actually from the North. But, you know, we dream about the thing that we call fall. We had it for a week there. Do you remember that? It kind of got cold and it got hot again. But it was nice. It was nice for just a minute. And then we had it. But today, just for a minute, I wanted to slow down and talk to you about something that's been kind of heavy on me for a while, you know, as we transition from fall from the summer to the fall. And I'm getting a lot of ring on stage, so bring these down. But something that's opinionated, something that will divide families in the next couple of weeks. And it's this. Go ahead, Mr. Lee, next slide. It is this idea. I don't know if you've been dreaming like I have about this thing. You know, I don't know if you have struggles like my family has. Do you have struggles about this? Like, who's making what? And you struggle about it because sometimes people make things that aren't good? I once had this aunt, and this aunt would always put bell peppers in the mac and cheese. And every year she insisted on bringing it, and nobody would eat it. And I was like, just stop bringing the mac and cheese because nobody wants it. And it was gross. And we had the same meal every year for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. And so she kept bringing the same dish. Do you have that person in your family, the one that you asked not to bring the green bean casserole because they'll butcher it, but you tolerate it anyway because they do? You feel bad for them. Maybe you take a scoop out and you throw it in the trash just to make them feel like somebody ate it. Like, don't act like you're so sanctimonious that you haven't done that before. Like, you're like, never in my family, Pastor. Never. I started thinking about fall, started thinking about Thanksgiving. I came across this article the other day. I don't know if you will agree with me on this. Based on Better Homes and Garden of 2022, they took the Google searches relative to where you live in each state, and they decided to decide and assign each state with what was Googled the most as their favorite food. Now, if you're ready to look at this, I don't know if this is true or not, but go ahead, Mr. Lane. Alabama had to look up how to make dressing. I don't think that's true, because if you've lived in the South long enough, you know that that's a staple food. It's just not Thanksgiving. What I'm shocked about is the entire Eastern Seaboard in the Atlantic doesn't know how to make mac and cheese at all. And I looked at that article, and I was like, there's no way that's true. There's no way whatsoever that's true. And how does Maine get away with looking up side salad? Like, how do you not know that that's what you're supposed to make? It's not hard. It's lettuce and cheese and bacon, and that's it. And I didn't understand. And then up here, biscuits for Oregon. Biscuits for Oregon. And I'm like, okay. You know, I'm not judging Better Homes and Gardens. But we start thinking about this idea and this fall and the series as we get ready to transition in. And I wanted to settle in on this word. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This idea, just for the next couple of moments, Danny kind of hinted at it, this idea of gratitude. This concept that we're about to walk into. Because if you walk into a Dollar General, it's split right down the middle between like Halloween. You know, in a couple of moments, we're going to sit down at a table and we're all going to eat and we're all going to fellowship with family over this one word, this thing, this gratitude. And so for the next couple of moments, I just wanted to share with you some thoughts on this word. You see, the Bible tells us this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. Three commands Paul gives us. The first is this. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. I started thinking about this one verse in light of Lane, and you start thinking about things. I remember being taught, church, where we had the flannel out of Luke chapter 17, that Jesus and men who had leprosy met with Miss Julie. Them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests, and they went and they were cleansed. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he said, your faith has made you well. I remember this story. We used to meet in the choir room. In the Caffey Junction Church of God, they had this little music office that was like a library, and that's where my Sunday school room was. I remember the little flannel graph Jesus we had on the board and the 10 little people that she represented. But something jumped out at me when I was reading this story this time around that I want you to pay attention to. It looks like this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. In verse 11, Luke tells us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's traveling along a border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, for a lot of us in the room, that doesn't really jump out, right? Like, that's not revelatory. But I want you to understand the context of the social and political ramifications of where Jesus is walking. Jesus walks this line between a country that is his own, his people, God's people, and a country that doesn't really belong. There are all these stigmas against Samaria and Samaritans. There are all these rationalizations that they are a mixed breed of people. They're not God's people. And there's this line that Jesus walks between what is right and what is not so right. This place where things are acceptable and where things are not so acceptable. where things are socially okay and where things really don't belong, like mac and cheese with bell peppers. This idea that Jesus walks along this road puts us on the fringe of all society. And notice the interplay of the scripture. He's walking along this path near the border between what is right and what is not so right. And as he's walking, in the distance, you have these 10 lepers. These men who are social outcasts because of their disease and their affliction, and they're not allowed to be in society whatsoever. Once you discover that you had leprosy, you were out of the village. You were out of the town. You had to go live with the other lepers. You have these men on the border between what is right and what is not right, with the Son of God walking along the border, and they're standing at a distance. Notice what happens. He begins to heal them, sends them on their way, and then one comes back, right? Go ahead, Ms. Shalene, next slide. The Bible tells us in verse 15 and 16 that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back and praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him, and he was the Samaritan. The other ones were God's people. The other ones were supposed to get it. They didn't. The one that didn't get it, or the one that got it, was the one that shouldn't have got it in the first place. The one that didn't belong. The one that was on the other side of the tracks. He's the only one to come back and praise God. And I thought about this in terms as if we're getting ready to go into the Thanksgiving season and the Christmas season. And it's this, go ahead, Mr. Lane. This idea that every day we walk this border between gratefulness and ingratitude. We walk this path everywhere we go between our children and our family, our workplaces, the time that we're at the grocery store, the way that we treat our servers. But it goes much deeper than that. It's this idea that we always have this choice between gratitude and ingratitude. We walk this line, don't we? The way that I want you to understand that a little bit deeper is we're going to go into a story that helps us because it's a story that's so integrated in the nature of what it means to be Pentecostal. The Bible tells us this. Go ahead, Ms. Jolene. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, the Bible says that Jesus is at Bethany, and notice he's eating at a table in the house of Simon the leper. Now, there's no conspiracy theory that they're probably the same person. They're probably not. There's some correlation there, but I wouldn't say that. The Bible says that as he's eating and he's relaxing, a woman comes in with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, very expensive, and she breaks the flask and she pours it over his head. And there were some who begin to say to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. I like this story. This is one of those stories that you want to sit down and unpack because there's so much rich imagery here. But the thing that I want to stay with you today is this. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us this, that she breaks the jar and she begins to pour it over Jesus' head. And Jesus speaks up for it. He says this. He says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you could not always have me. Look at verse 8. She did what she could. What a great phrase. I want you to understand something. I never really thought about this until this week, that she takes the jar and she breaks it. This expensive perfume that would have cost an entire year's worth of wages just to have, it's a dowry probably for her. She breaks it with the intention that she's going to use it all. She breaks it with the intention she's not going to reuse it later. She breaks it with the intention that this is the best she has. Her absolute best. And Jesus recognizes that in verse 8a when he says she did what she could. What I love about this story is it highlights the tension between two things that we always fight with in our own selves. We act like sometimes we wouldn't be like verse 4 and 5, but sometimes we are. And here's that pesky wall. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. The Bible tells us this. There are two attitudes happening here. First, in verse 4 and 5, it says this. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why waste this perfume? And in verse 8, Jesus is the one that breaks up and he says, she did what she could. There's always this tension between what we can and what we won't do. And it spills over into everything we do. In gratitude, oftentimes we hold ourselves quiet when we should speak up. Sure, we might send a text later on. But in gratitude, oftentimes it's the hardest thing to express thanks to someone because we are either embarrassed or too scared to speak. And the thought that I wanted to come to today, the where I wanted to land is this idea. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. This concept of gratitude, Jason, if you want to come play, I'm landed, is this idea of influence. My question for you today is quite simple. Who was Jesus for you in your life? Who was that minister, that Sunday school teacher, that church member, that school teacher, that someone that made a difference for you? Who is the person that when you were in darkness and you were alone, they never left your side? You know, I talked about this idea that in this room, we're all just one big mosaic of God's grace and God's gratitude, and we're so gracious for that grace. But this idea that if we look at our story, who's the difference maker for you? Who stands out? A story I want to share with you, go ahead, Miss Shalane, is this lady. Not her, that's a guy, by the way. But I couldn't find her picture because she's passed away now. We're going to go back to 1990, Kevin, third grade. I grew up in a bilingual home, and I had struggles with reading and reading comprehension. I had struggles with speech. Believe it or not, Korean and English, especially Southern Alabama English, are two different languages. And I had trouble. My mom recognized it. She didn't know how to help me. My dad was still stationed in Germany at the time, so no homework from dad. So the school offered to send me on Thursdays to intervention, to the back of the school, like the way back of the school, in this little mobile trailer complex classroom thing, to this lady's room named Miss Williams, who was older than dirt. She wore muumuus to school. Like, you remember the muumuu outfits of the 80s, right? Like, she wore the colorful muumuu to school. She would kind of saunter down the hallway. She'd come pick me up. I was mad. Because on Thursdays, everybody got to go to the playground. Everybody got to go play football, except me. Because everybody saw that she would come into the room, and she would take up the room. And she would take me by the hand, and we'd have to walk all the way down to her classroom on the back side of the campus to go through this little yellow book called Reading Comprehension. I still have it. And Thursday after Thursday, I was mad, angry. Everybody else got to go play. I had to go to reading intervention. One day, she noticed that I didn't want to cooperate, and she noticed that I didn't want to be there. She got down to my level, my eye level. She looked at me, and she said this, "You're going to be something. You're going to do something no one else can do. You're going to change the world. But first, you got to learn how to read." I'm mad. I'm teared up because I got called out by Miss Williams, the sweetest lady in the world. And she did this. She drew a little thumb, happy face on my thumb. And she said this, and it stuck with me all these years later. She looked at me and she said, "You are a thumb body." And she gave me this little like dad joke, you know, like, ha, 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 stuck with me. I can fast forward to my whole life. I'm only one of three of seven cousins that ever graduated high school. I'm only one of two of those cousins that graduated from college, my brother being the only one. I am the only one with a master's degree. I went further than anybody else in my family had ever gone before. I look back at my life. This story sticks out to me. She's one that made the difference. She's one that deserves gratitude. Who is it for you? Who's that person? It's not too late. The other day, Mr. Jim came and told me that I was going to be preaching on pastor appreciation. I'm like, what do I do? That's a hard sermon to preach. Because I know Pastor Brandon well enough to know that he doesn't want this day to be about him. And so here I am trying to figure out what to do. And sometimes I come in the sanctuary and I sit by myself, turn the lights on, and I just kind of sit. And actually that week I was sitting up there. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of something that I've always wanted in life, but I think it's pretty illegal. Go ahead, Mr. Lane. See, there are two things that I always want in life to own. I want to own a panda bear, and I want to own a river otter. These are not, I'm not lying. These are two things that I genuinely want to own in my life. I think they're both illegal, both nationally and internationally. Can't own a panda bear. But if I had one, you would see him at church with me. He would be sitting right there. I want a panda bear, but I also want an otter. Don't judge me. The other day, we were on a cruise. We were on vacation, family vacation. And I came across a story, just a little snippet, that when I got back from the cruise, I went and found the article and I read it. It was about a photographer who goes in and he follows migrations of salmon as they go up the river. And on this particular day, he's in the river with the salmon. He's watching them as they're making their spawning trip upriver. He's taking these great photos and videos, doing the thing that he does. And he notices there's a little baby otter that keeps coming in and out of the frame. He thought it odd because the behavior of a little baby otter is usually with this mom, and he didn't see the mom in sight. And the otter kept trying to get into the shots. And every time he'd get a good shot, the otter would be there, almost photobombing him. He noticed the behavior and he began to watch the behavior, and he didn't really understand why the otter was acting this way. And then instinct kicked in and he stood up and he began to understand the otter was leading him somewhere else. So he gets up and he begins to walk downriver, and he makes it about 100 yards and he finds the baby's mom tangled up in a fishing net. She's alive, but barely. So very quickly he puts down his camera and he begins to cut through the net. Gets the mom free, brings her to the shore. She catches her breath because she's been in an ordeal. The baby's all excited and just yapping. And the mom does this. It's a really cool story. You ready? Does this. Go ahead. Inside every otter, on their sides where their shoulders are, they have these little skin flaps. I didn't know this, but I was reading this story and I was fascinated. And inside one of the skin flaps, they hide a rock. It's their rock. It's the most precious thing they own. I know that sounds crazy. But they hide this rock, and this is the rock that they use to propose to their mate. And when they find that mate, they give them that rock, and that rock becomes theirs. It's also the rock they use when they eat. They shape that rock over years to become a tool. So when they catch clams and mollusk and all that, they use that rock to get into that food source. The only time they get rid of their rock is in marriage, and in the very rare extreme case, gratitude. So here's this otter, and he's bringing it back to life, and the otter reaches into her skin patch, and she pulls out this pebble, and she gives it to him. He doesn't have a clue what it is, and he tries to give it back to her, and he thinks she's playing with him, and she doesn't get it, and she finally just gives it to him, and she swims off with the baby. He gets back to base camp, and he's telling a biologist about what happened and what was going on, and the biologist says, she's out of her mind, just like, do you know how many people have actually gotten one of those? And he's like, no. And she's like, literally a handful of people on earth. The mama gave you the greatest thing she had. There's nothing else she could have given you better to show how much gratitude she wanted to show you. So here's how I want to end today. I'm all about illustrations. I like illustrations because sometimes we come to church, we hear a message, and then we go home and we forget about it. It happens. So this is how I want to end today, if you'll all stand with me.
Hey everyone, thank you so much for tuning in and worshiping with us today online. Just a couple things before you go. First, if you'd like to get connected within the church, you can do that by scanning the QR code that's on your screen now and filling out the connect form. Second, if there's any comments you'd like to leave, any prayer requests, or any comments on the service that you'd like, anything you got out of it that you'd like to leave, please leave that in a comment below. And thanks again for tuning in and worshiping with us, and we'll see you next week.